greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. And first of all, I want to apologize about my voice. So it's going to be a pain for me to talk today and a pain for you to listen to me. But we might as well just get that out of the way up front. There's a lot of things in life that are a pain, and the sooner we can quit being hindered by pain, the better off we'll be. So thank you for bearing with me. I appreciated the thoughts that were shared this morning on trusting the Lord and on relating to our government, and appreciate that the kingdom of God and the reality of the two kingdoms sets us free to not have to be so stressed about where our tax dollars go. We can give, pay our taxes almost as a sacrament, because it is something God asks us to do, and we don't have to feel bad about it. We can do it with joy. It's part of obedience, as much as any other thing that God asks us to do. So I'm very thankful for that. And also the two kingdom perspectives allows us to have respectful attitudes and to thank God for Obama, for Trump, and for Biden the whole way through. Whereas if you don't have the two kingdom perspective, you're not going to be free to do that. You cannot really obey the teachings of Scripture without the two kingdoms perspective. So we're thankful for the things we've heard today. It's a tremendous joy to be together. We thank God for these moments that we share together. And warm welcome to the Riley family. Glad you all got moved in yesterday. You're certainly welcome here. Today, I have an interesting topic that I'm more interested in than I figured I would be. I'm more excited about than I thought I would be. And you may remember I brought it up a few Sundays ago, and I've been pondering over it for months now. And it's the topic that someone gave us back here in the sermon suggestion. And they called it, "Why Love and Be Loved When It's So Painful?" So I'm just going to write that up here, because the answer to this question has led me to an entire ocean of thought. And so if I get out there on the ocean and you can't see the shoreline, at least you'll kind of know what we're driving at if I get way lost and off on left field. Does that sound okay? All right, so I think I'm not going to be able to fit painful on here very well. Is there any spelling problems before we go further? Okay, we're all good? All right, that way you're not worried about that. So the question is, why love and be loved when it's so painful? And I don't know, honestly, I would be curious to know who wrote that, but don't raise your hand. But I don't know what would be in somebody's mind when they write that, you know, because there's so many angles that you could have for writing a question like that. And it could be a realization that just a good old-fashioned sermon needs to be preached on the subject, or it could be out of genuine curiosity, or it could be out of deep pain that would cause somebody to write that, or somebody who feels a lack of love who writes that. You know, so I don't know, and it really doesn't matter, but there are several things we'd like to look at today. And we're going to pray here in a minute. One thing I want to pray for, if I remember, is pray that God help me to have a short sermon, because I want to hear from some of y'all. At the end of this thing, I want to open it up, especially those in the servant body. I'd love to hear from you and some of you other brothers who would have some insights on this as we go along and meditate on this subject. Get your hand up, and we'll get a microphone to you if God gives us grace to have a short sermon, all right? So why don't we just pause here. Let me get my timer going, because I lose track of time when I'm up front here. Why don't we just kneel together for prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, it is a tremendous joy to be able to trust you as our Father, Lord, in all the complexities of life, as we've already thought about this morning and talked about this morning. We can look to you as our Father. Hallelujah. Father, you're well able to turn everything into our lives into something that has purpose, that has meaning, and that is even for our good. Even when people treat us wrong, God, even the pain of life, you turn it for our good. We worship you as is so fitting on our knees this morning. Hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is exalted. Your name is high. You're worthy of our adoration. Father, this morning, this Sunday morning, here in the first part of November, we worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for power to live above sin. Thank you for just the deliverance from sin that you bring. Oh God, we are certainly blessed to be your sons and daughters. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, the opportunity we have to serve you. And Father, today, as we meditate in your word and seek to answer this question, I pray that you just bring insights and bring understanding to each and every heart and fresh motivation to love as Jesus demonstrated. And Father, help me to share in a timely manner so that we might actually be edified from some other insights here today. Would you bless this time? Bless each heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for joining me in prayer there. So that brings us to our question. Why love and be loved when it is so painful? And Nietzsche was a philosopher in the 1800s, and he said this, "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." Let me read that again. "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." So in other words, let me just boil that down to what I would say is, I would say, if you understand the reason for something, if you have reason for what you can do, you can put up with almost anything. That'd be the way I would say it. And so, but that it applies to more than just a situation. You know, if this cup is full of medicine that's going to help my stuffy nose, and it tastes bad when I drink it, I won't have any problem drinking it because I'm excited about the fact that it's going to help me with my stuffy nose. But the whole thing of life is that if you have a why to your life, a reason for living, a overarching purpose and reason that you understand and that drives you, you can put up with all kinds of things in your life. And so it's important. I think this is a good question. If we understand why we should love and why we should be loved, even if it's so painful, it is important to understand why we do what we do. We need to have a why for our life. And when we have a why for our life, as Nietzsche says, we can bear with almost any how. You know, but there are several things that strike me odd about this title, just to be honest with you. You know, why love? Love is a word I think of as being very others-focused. Why love? So that part I would say is very others-focused here. And then when it's so painful, you know, when we talk of pain and something being painful, I guess when I see this love here, I'm thinking of others, and when I think of pain, who am I generally thinking of? Myself. And so here within this title, we have the pull of our life. There's a desire to think of others, and yet the reality that we're weighed down often by how things affect me. And that's just a reality of life, and we see it here even in this title. A desire to be others-focused, others-oriented, and yet, is it really worth it because of how it affects me? That's the question. Love is others-focused. You know, if we were to draw here on the board here, this represents a person, and this represents other people. Let's see here. So we have love is others focused. Here's an individual. He's thinking of others, and yet self is self focused. So we have two different focuses that we could have as we consider this thing of why love and be loved, even though it's so painful. I think the most obvious scripture we could turn to is for this subject. Go ahead, let's start out here. 1 Corinthians 13. It's just I think we need to bring this into our discussion today. 1 Corinthians 13, and some things that stood out to me in pondering this passage in relation to our topic at hand. 1 Corinthians 13, why love and be loved when it's so painful? Now, I want you to look here in the first part of this chapter 13 as we begin this chapter on charity or on love. I want you to think about how much I is coming up here in the first part of this. We're talking about self-focus right now. We're here in the first three verses here. You're going to see a lot of self-focus happening, and this is so contrary to the nature of love. Look at here. Verse 1, though I, you see that right there? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and it's implied, and I understand all mysteries, and it's implied, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. No, keep noticing this me focus. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm sorry, yeah, it does say that, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And I don't know if it's just a coincidence, but I see a lot of I and me and my focus there in the first part of where he's talking about what is not charity. And as long as I and me and my is very prominent in my life, you're going to have a lot of pain and you're not going to have much love. You will have a lot of pain and not much love as long as I. And so you might be doing a lot of amazing feats. You might be able to have all prophecies, and you might understand all mysteries, and you might be moving mountains, and you might be speaking with all kinds of tongues of men and even angels. But as long as it's about you, you will not experience genuine charity. You will experience pain. And though, maybe you give down to like the widow's mite, so bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And if it's about you, it's going to be very painful. So here's the thing about charity. Now we're going to have this other focus. Look at when we talk about what charity is, all of a sudden, I is no longer hardly in the picture. It's so interesting. It's how, it's others' focus. Charity suffers long. Why would you suffer long? Usually it's for others. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Kind to who? Kind to others. Charity envieth not. Envieth not who? Others. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Not puffed up over who? Over others. Doth not behave itself. Here we got a little bit of self. It makes sure itself is behaving itself. Amen. Seeketh not her own. But who does it seek for? The things of others. It's not easily provoked. Why? Because it's not worried about itself. Thinketh no evil. Because it's not thinking about itself. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And charity is amazingly others focused. So that was just the perspective that I saw as I looked through this passage on love. As we consider why love and be loved when it's so painful. Love is others-focused. Self is self-focused. And along with that, maturity, get this, maturity is others-focused, while babyhood is me-focused. For the first 9 months of a baby's life, or 6 months, whatever it is, it does very little but think about itself. It doesn't matter what time of the night it is. If it's hungry, it doesn't have any compassion about whether the mother feels like this is a convenient season or not. If it's hungry, it's going to sit there and squall. You know, maybe that's all it does. It's thinking about itself. How is it feeling at any given time? It doesn't matter. Maybe the mother's busy with another child. It doesn't matter. If I need attention now, I'm going to squall until I get it. That's the nature of a baby. It's immaturity. It's very self-focused. And immaturity is that way. And as we grow up in grace, brothers and sisters, we need to transform. We need to move out of that spiritual babyhood that's so self-focused and move into a maturity that is actually others-focused. I thought about it this way. It's maybe kind of crude, but I think about it when I fly sometimes, because, you know, if you're with children, you know, and there's a lot of passengers and a few restrooms in these airplanes. And, everybody who's been around a couple years understands they're not the only one on this plane. But a 2-year-old doesn't quite understand that. And if there's a line, or you got to wait in line, I mean, it's a little bit hard to wrap my mind. Hey, I need to use the restroom. Fact is that anybody with any maturity realizes, hey, I'm not the only one on this plane. So if I got to wait in line, it's okay. And so there again, maturity, it becomes others focused. Turn with me from a main scripture here, one of my main scriptures, Luke 9:21 through 24. These are familiar scriptures to us. I don't know. I think what I do is I change my title sometimes and then go over the same scripture. So now I said that, you don't have to think that, okay? So, but this is a powerful passage. Maybe it's just because I think there's so much to learn from these verses. Would you agree with me? You think we've really mined the depths of these verses? I don't think we have, and so bear with me and embrace these scriptures and see if there's any more we can mine out. I know I go over a lot of the same ones, but I think there's more there for us. So we're talking about Luke 9, verse 21. Luke 9, verse 21. We'd like to see if we could find some answers here. Why love and be loved when it's so painful? Luke 9:21-24, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer. Oh no, the Son of Man must suffer? Oh no. Yeah, okay, he must suffer. Why love and be loved when it's so painful? Listen, the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, is the greatest expression of love this world has ever witnessed. And the Son of Man must suffer. What do you suffer? What is it when you have suffering? What is it called? Pain. The Son of Man must suffer. Oh, he's going to experience some pain. He must suffer many things and be rejected. That is one of the most painful sufferings people can experience, is the pain of rejection. And be rejected of the elders. These are the people of prestige. And the chief priests and the scribes. He must be rejected of all those leading figures. And be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said unto them, now here's where it comes down to us. We found out that the incarnation of love cannot be the incarnation of love without suffering. And yet, here he goes, so now he's going to apply this to us. And he said unto them, if any man, if Eugene, will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And they knew what this was. This was not a necklace. This was a death. And take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jesus knew that by his sufferings, he was going to accomplish tremendous things in the spiritual realm that would have an impact on your and my eternity. Did he not? Yes, he did, and that motivated him. The scripture says that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy. You know, he had some things to look forward to. He had a why, and it allowed him to endure anyhow. And so, Jesus is saying to us, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And this is a tremendously powerful concept. If we're, brothers and sisters, if we're seeking to save our life, we will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So here we think about why love and be loved when it's so painful. You know, so let's say, for instance, loving is painful. It costed Jesus a lot, didn't it? And so it costs us a lot. But the thing is, if we look at that and say, you know what? I think, count me out on the pain. You know, I think I can do without. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. And so the reality is those who want to skip out on pain and therefore skip out on love and being loved and giving love will experience a kind of death and misery that is totally far greater than the pain that we experience in the trail, in the footsteps behind the Son of God who leads the way with loving, even though it's painful. I want you to think about Paul for a minute here in our introductory comments. As we think about Paul, okay, I want you to compare Paul a little bit in a modern druggie, okay? Apostle Paul and the modern druggie. 2 Corinthians, don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. 12:15, Paul says this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So Paul was willing to spend and be spent for the people of Corinth. I mean, if he'd had $100 to his name, he would have just thought it was totally worth it to spend every red cent on those Corinthians. And if he could give himself for their faith and make them prosper, he would have done it. He would have given his life. That's the kind of love that Paul had for the people at Corinth. And in Thessalonians, he said to them, he said, "Ye are our glory and joy." So look at Paul's mindset, his willingness to sacrifice for those he loved. He was willing to experience pain to his wallet and to his person, to be able to love. But think about the modern drug. Now, I want you to think for a minute, though. How happy do you think Paul was in his life? Do you think he was a man of joy? Yeah. He said, I pray for you all the time. It's just, I make requests with joy and with thanksgiving. I mean, that man who experienced a tremendous amount of pain in his person and his purse because of his love, he experienced a tremendous amount of joy. But now I want you to think about the modern druggie. There's a guy down there on the streets of Memphis who's ready to steal, to kill, and to destroy to get one more fix. Now let's compare him with Apostle Paul. Here's a man, this druggie down there, he's abandoned his life, he's abandoned his house, he's abandoned his family, all for one more pleasure. He's just craving pleasure, seeking pleasure, just another fix, another high, another pleasure. And he's just given, the substance of his house is utterly consumed for this pleasure. Now I got a question. Who do you think experiences the most joy, the most genuine happiness in his life? The man who gives all out of love to others, or the man who gives all out of love to himself? Just in the honesty of our own hearts, let's answer that question. Who's the most happy? Practically speaking, who? Paul is, without a doubt. Every one of us knows that. Most likely, both of those individuals will meet a violent end. Both of them. Paul did, and many druggies do. But the one goes out with a crown of joy and just a rejoicing in his heart. The other one goes out in utter despair, utter misery, at the end of the road of just seeking his personal pleasure. Listen, if we set our hearts, this is what we need to get. If we set our hearts to just achieve pleasure in life, we are setting ourselves up for the most despairing, the most miserable existence on the planet. But those who take Paul and Jesus' road of loving and being loved, even when it's so painful, you're setting yourself up for a tremendously joyful life. Amen? All right, now I want to meditate a bit on what I'm going to call the feel-good generation. Feel-good generation. You know, feel-good generation people ask questions like this. Why should anyone eat broccoli when there's so much cheap chocolate at Salvage Foods? Right? Why should anyone eat broccoli when there's so much cheap chocolate at Salvage Foods? I mean, you can go down there and get Snicker bars or whatever you want for a dime a dozen, almost. And it's good to you. It's a good deal. Why would anybody eat broccoli? Now, I want y'all to just tell me why. Let's talk this through. It's a very similar question as to this question, except now we're looking not in a spiritual but in a nutritional aspect of things. Why should anyone eat broccoli when there's so much affordable chocolate down the road? Do what? More healthy, and it's good for you. See, we understand that, brothers and sisters. We understand that when it comes to broccoli and chocolate. Sound very similar, don't they? Broccoli and chocolate, they sound very similar. But the tastes are miles apart, aren't they? Yeah. But what about Snicker bars? What if you could just live on Snicker bars day after day and just enjoy all of that goodness and deliciousness? It's one of my favorite candy bars. If you ever want to bless me? Now you know how. Snicker bars. If they have them on sale down there, well, but anyways. But why would anyone eat broccoli when there's so much affordable chocolate? And, you know, there's people who might ask that in all sincerity. And if someone asked that in sincerity, what would you know that they don't know much about? Nutrition. They frankly don't know what's good for them. They frankly don't know what's good for them. And when it comes to this whole issue of love and being loved and pain, there's a lot of similarities. We need to understand what is good for us. Okay, we're going to get more into that. But let's just look here. We're talking a little bit about the feel-good generation. You know, the feel-good generation would rather have chocolate 7 days a week than eat broccoli. Because after all, what it's about, it's about how I feel, how I taste, or how it tastes to me. But I want to read this scripture to you, another scripture I go to often, because it fits our time so well. 2 Timothy, let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What's another word for perilous? Dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their selves, own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Okay? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so here's the two things that I want us to take out of this section of this verses here. Is that in the last times when there's going to be such dangerous times, you know, if you live in perilous times, you're living in dangerous times. And I believe that we're living in those dangerous times when men love their own selves. Their primary concern is about how it makes me feel. And therefore, I'm going to have Snicker bars and not have chocolate. I mean, whatever, not have broccoli. See, I told you they were similar words. But men will be lovers of their own selves. Do what feels right. Do what feels good. What makes me feel good. They're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And brothers and sisters, I bring this up because I believe we live in these times. Like never before, we have opportunities to feast our appetites on so many levels. I believe we live in these dangerous times. We live in times where people unashamedly love themselves. We live in a time where people unashamedly give themselves to loving pleasure more than loving God. And, you know, these are strong pressures in our culture. You deserve this, the billboards tell us. These are strong pressures in our culture, and they press in on our values as a people and as a church. But, you know, even the worldly wise are speaking out on this issue. I read yesterday about the biggest happiness misconception. The biggest happiness misconception, I'll boil it down to you, is that the people believe that happiness is the path to avoiding pain. Wouldn't that make sense? If you want to be happy, avoid pain. Right? That's why we're trying to figure this question out. Why should I? Should I really love when it brings me so much pain? And so there's a big misconception, the worldly wise tell us, that we believe that happiness can be found by avoiding pain. Mark Manson says this, the pursuit of happiness is a toxic. Think about that. What's toxic? Cyanide. You know, there's all kinds of things that are toxic. But the pursuit of happiness, Mark Manson says, if you have a problem with that, you go talk to him. But he says the pursuit of happiness is a toxic value that has long defined our culture. In the last days, perilous times shall come. It's long defined our culture. It is self-defeating and misleading. Here, get this. Living well, he says, does not mean avoiding suffering. It means suffering for the right reasons. He goes on to say, because if we're going to be forced to suffer by simply existing, and everybody who studies it has come to that conclusion, that as long as you're in this world, you're going to have suffering. And I seem like I remember somebody else saying that. Anybody else remember that? Yeah. After these months and studies, billions of dollars of research, they come around and say, same thing Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Bingo. But he says, if we're going to be forced to suffer by simply existing, we might as well learn to suffer well. Amen? Amen. I thought that was a good quote. And here's the thing, that God has built within us, and I worship God for this, okay? But God has built within us, He has made us to where we cannot enjoy nonstop pleasure. We simply can't enjoy it. We can't handle it in our being. And God has made us that our pleasures always fade and lead us back to Him. You know, think about the druggie I was telling you about earlier. He could never achieve the same feeling of that first high. You know, it's always going downhill from there. He can never achieve that same feeling. You know, and for me, I'll just give you an example. I like coffee. And when I'm on the road, I found out Circle K and Speedway have a grind-your-own cup of coffee for $1. some of the freshest, best coffee you'll get for a dollar on the road. So keep that in mind. I'm helping you out here. But what it is that I enjoy coffee, but here's the thing about coffee is I found out, if I have had times where I've had to drive through the night for various and sundry reasons, and, you know, have a cup at 8 o'clock in the evening, another one at 10, another one at 12, another one at 2 in the morning. By that time, as much as I like coffee, I'm not enjoying it very much at all anymore. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, see, God has built that into us. And so if I want to enjoy my cup of coffee in the morning, I need to end it towards evening sometime. Because we cannot handle nonstop pleasure. And the reason is because God never intended us to live a life of pleasure and satisfaction apart from Him. And so it's built into our very DNA. It's wired into our very makeup. That I don't care what you name the pleasure, but it will never fully satisfy you. It will always diminish. If you pursue it and pursue it, it will diminish until it leaves you stranded. I mean, you'll be repulsed. By about 4 or 5 in the morning, amen, you'll be repulsed by your cup of coffee. I don't care if you got it at Fresh Ground at Speedway or wherever you got it. It's not going to be good anymore. And see, God is, that's just a very carnal example, but how God has built us as humans. We will never find true pleasure and true satisfaction and true joy and meaningful happiness apart from Him. And it's a dead-end street. If you pursue that happiness apart from Him, you'll always be chasing it. You'll chase it, you'll chase it until you'll end your life in just meaningless despair. But I'm telling you, well, we'll get to that here in a minute. This is where it gets good. God has wired us so that we can never find our complete satisfaction outside of Him. If you spend all your life pursuing your pleasure and your happiness, it will be a wasted life. It can never end in joy if you are pursuing your own pleasure and happiness. A life spent in running from pain makes you miserable. You know, Philip can testify to this. Back years ago, he was always so afraid of having thorns picked out of his foot. Now, everybody knows that you can't be a young boy running around these hollows very many months at all until you're going to get a thorn stuck up in your foot. Anybody have that experience? If you go barefooted, it's a matter of time until you get a thorn or a bramble, something rammed up in your foot. And now, Philip was one who he believed that the best way to happiness was avoiding pain. Now, how do you think that worked out? You know, it was okay for the first couple of days, but you know, you got the thorn in there. It starts to fester. It starts to get infected. And you say, hey, Phil, let me help you out. And you sit down there, and you just move towards it with a needle. That's what we use, a needle. It's very helpful to get those things out. You touch that skin, and he just came unglued. He was out of there like a wild animal, just out of there. Because he felt like the best way to happiness and feeling well was by avoiding pain. You know, but the foot would begin to swell. And he'd be limping around. You know, how fun is that? Literally, how fun is that? Be trying to get around and just limping on half of one foot because you're afraid of pain. You know, and sometimes just out of the goodness and gentleness of our hearts, we'd get around him and everybody just tackle him down, squalling the whole time, whatever, and just get that out of there because we know that if he's willing to face this pain, tremendous freedom's coming to his life. Tremendous. He feels a whole heap better. But you know, he had to first be willing to face the pain or have somebody that was willing to face it for him. And so, but I think now he's learned. Wouldn't you say so? Well, I would say you've learned a lot. Probably if you got a thorn in your foot today, you probably would be a lot more workable. Because you found that it sounds good. Doesn't it sound good to avoid pain? But it doesn't work that way. By avoiding pain, by a path of avoiding pain, brothers and sisters, we make ourselves miserable. And the sooner we can get that, and so that way, well, all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, why love and be loved when it's so painful? The issue is, we're not going to get anywhere by trying to avoid pain. Okay, so we can kind of solve that part of the question. Okay, now we need to figure out, is this a pain that's, or how can I go through pain, or how can I redeem this pain, or make it somehow valuable? And here's something I want you to know about God. God is not a God who wastes pain. Praise God for that. God is not a taker. He's a giver. Listen to this thing here as you think about Philip running from that needle that would just so like to deliver him from that just pain that he's dealing with in his foot. But he's afraid of pain, so he lives in pain. I knew thee not, thou wounded son of God, till I with thee the path of suffering trod. Till in the valley, through the gloom of night, I walked with thee and turned to thee for light. I did not know the mystery of love. The love that doth the fruitless branch remove. The love that spares not even the fruitful tree, but prunes that it may yet more fruitful be. I did not know the meaning of the cross. I counted it but bitterness and loss. Till in the gracious discipline of pain, till in thy gracious discipline of pain, I found the loss I dreaded, purest gain. See that? Okay, if you get that, now we're on the right track. Let me read that to you again. I did not know the meaning of thy cross. I counted it but bitterness and loss, till in thy gracious discipline of pain, I found the loss I dreaded, purest gain. So somebody had to go through it. Somebody tackled them down, held their arms and held their legs, and went at it with the needle. And the pressure was relieved. The relief flooded not only the foot, but the entire leg. Whatever, you know, that's a practical example, but this happens spiritually. When we quit running from the cross, we quit running from the pain, and we just yield ourselves to our gracious Lord Jesus. Till in thy great Jesus, I yield myself to you. Till in thy gracious discipline of pain, I found the loss I dreaded, purest gain. Praise God. And shall I cry, even on the darkest day, Lord of all mercy, take my cross away? Nay, in the cross I saw thy open face, and found therein the fullness of thy grace. That, I believe, is the right perspective on pain, on suffering. You know, you think about wheat for a minute. You know, if wheat would refuse the grinder, what kind of bread would that make? It would not be very edible. If the grapes refused the crushing, what kind of juice would it make? Not very drinkable. If the pumpkins refused the knife, the heat, the masher, what kind of pie would it make? Not much of a pie. And if we refuse the cross, the pain, the cross that Jesus carried first, and invites us to come along, because it's the greatest freedom from ourselves that we'll ever find. If we refuse that, what kind of person are we going to be? We're going to be miserable. We're going to be lonely. Just like that kernel of wheat, it could be baked into a loaf of bread. So beautiful, so warm, just waiting for the butter and honey. Amen? But there it is, a lonely, hurting kernel because it refuses the pain. I want to talk a little bit about Feel the Burn, a new paradigm on pain. There was a time in my life where I was studying language a lot of hours a day. And wanted to get some exercise, and so I was learning from some people who had learned how to do good exercises that were healthy for your physical body. And anyways, one phrase that stood out to me, and what I was learning here from these exercise mentors, is they said something about feel the burn. Now, every time I exercise and my muscles start getting sore, it just feels bad, just plain old-fashioned bad. It's pain. Why am I exercising when it's so painful? But they said, feel the burn. And they said it in a way that was almost like, yeah, it's a good thing. Go for it. Feel the burn. And so I realized it's a different take on pain. When you're exercising and that muscle, right? Am I right, Tim? And that muscle starts to burn. You know you're on the right track. You know you're on the track to physical fitness. And it's a completely different paradigm on pain than the person who's clueless about what's good for him. And all he says, oh, yeah, I know I need to do an exercise. I live a very sedentary lifestyle, so I need to do some exercise. So I get on my treadmill or walk up the hill here, and I'm halfway up the hill and my legs are starting to hurt. Well, I guess I'm not meant for this. I'm going to call it off today. But the person who understands fitness is going to say, feel the burn? And it's going to have a totally different meaning for that person. It's a new paradigm on pain. And that's, brothers and sisters, I believe that's where God would like to take us, in a generation that is pursuing hedonism, pursuing pleasure, preferring chocolate over broccoli and the whole nine yards. We need a new paradigm on pain. We need to be like that to those physical fitness people who, when they say, feel the burn? Hey, I feel the burn. It's a positive thing. We're getting somewhere. I feel the burn. Loving, brothers and sisters, when we love, love infuses life into our being. And yes, so it costs us suffering. It costs the Son of God tremendous pain. But when the Son of God subjected Himself to loving in that kind of way, He felt the burn. Forgive us, Lord, for even just bringing it to such a low level. But we've got to connect this in our minds. We've got to understand. But when we love others with a Christ-like love, it infuses life into our being. I believe that. You know, and I've been reading this Jewish guy who was in the concentration camps. And he mentioned in there, and I might have mentioned this before, but he mentioned in there that he noticed that he watched how people related to the suffering in the concentration camps. And there are people who just took on themselves a mindset to care for others. And all of that squalor and vermin and just atrocious poverty and rags and just debilitating conditions. There are people that said, you know what? I'm not going to let this destroy me. I, instead of becoming self-focused here, I'm going to care about others. Malin, how are you doing today? Here, I got a crust of bread. I want to share that with you. People who had that mindset lived longer in those conditions. People who became self-focused because of the difficulty and the pain, it wasn't long at all till they were burying them out back. But people who had a mindset of caring for others lived longer, because loving infuses life into our very beings. Feel the burn. Feel the burn spiritually. Paul was one who, he wasn't afraid of the burn. Amen? Colossians 1:24, he says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings. What he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. Jesus did tremendous, he experienced tremendous pain on the course of loving, and so that he could be loved by us. But you know, Paul felt like there was maybe something that he could participate in that. And so he rejoiced in his sufferings. That's, by that way, if you want to write that down, it's Colossians 1:24, where he rejoiced in his sufferings. Imagine that. Because he wanted to fill up the afflictions of Christ in his flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. If he could suffer for the church, he was happy. But how many missionaries' children and pastors' children have become bitter against the work of God because instead of appreciating the pain and considering it a blessing to share in the sufferings of Christ, they became bitter and they said, this hurts too bad. I'm going to begin to pursue pleasure because that will be better for me. And how many lives are wrecked as people pursue pleasure thinking they're going to get somewhere. And they don't. I mean, it's downright sad to see how often that can happen. So may God have mercy on all of us. Excuse me. But they will begin to pursue this mirage on the horizon of their own happiness, rather than taking this mindset of Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Instead of embracing the joy of sacrificial service, they start off on this journey to look for a mirage on the desert horizon of personal happiness through pursuit of pleasure. It leaves skeletons out there in that desert, physically and spiritually. You know, Paul, just the whole New Testament is full of this concept of being willing to suffer. Acts 5, I'm going to read this verse. You don't need to turn there. Acts 5:40 says, and they agreed, and to him they agreed that when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, that's what most people call it, abuse. In our generation, that would be enough to probably get you on medicine and to have you a lot of, you'd need a lot of help to overcome that, because these men were literally beaten. I mean, can you imagine that kind of abuse? And they could, not only did that, they beaten them, but they commanded them they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to let them go. And they departed from thence, from the presence of their council, and went and called the psychiatrist to work through this abuse they'd experienced. And I'm not, please, Abuse is real, okay? These beatings were real, but they had a mentality about their pain, a mentality about their suffering. I want you to listen to this. And they went, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Shame for his name. Wow. What a paradigm. These people had a paradigm on pain, a new paradigm, a different paradigm than the people, a lot of us now. They felt the burn. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Anyways, I read a quote yesterday that said, pain hurts, but numbness would be much worse. And here's the thing I think is very pertinent to us as we think of the pain that comes in our lives. And I know it's real. Pain is real. Well, we're not here making light of pain today. At least I hope not. I don't want to. I want to give a perspective on it, but I don't want to make light of it. But here's something that can help us to navigate pain, okay? I want you to get this. And that is security in my Father's world. Security in my Father's world. I really thought of that when you were sharing, Brother Sheldon here, with this girl that was flying in this airplane. And they said, why are you not worked up? Because the storm was beating, the turbulence, the thing was bouncing. People were probably being held down by their seatbelts as this plane was going through the sky like a horse galloping. And this girl was just sitting there calm and relaxed. Why? What was the word, Sheldon? I don't remember. You said it so well. My Father's the pilot or something like that. And she knew, look, my Father's the pilot. It's going to be okay. I don't have to worry. My Father's the pilot. And brothers and sisters, if we can catch this in our lives, and we know that my Father's the pilot. I don't have to. I know. Wow. I mean, if I went by my feelings, this could be quite traumatic. This could be quite scary. This could end pretty south. But my Father's the pilot. I don't have to worry. He's got it all under control. Praise God. Rome. And I want you to get this. Here's another familiar scripture. But I'll go ahead and turn here because this is such a powerful scripture that we should really turn to it and look at it here. This is Romans 8:28. No wonder you're not turning. I didn't tell you which one it was. Romans 8:28. But we're talking about the security that we have in our Father's world. Security in my Father's world. This security can help us relate rightly to the pain that love can bring us. So because people let us know, when we open our hearts to love, we open our hearts to pain. Romans 8:28, and this is a tremendously familiar passage, and I'm kind of afraid sometimes because it's so familiar that we kind of just breeze over it and don't really let the full import hit our hearts. And we're going to hopefully look at verse 29 in a little bit, but let's just look at verse 28 right now. It says, we know that all things. Oh, what a refreshing thought. When we're bouncing through the sky in this airplane, up and down, and the seatbelt's jerking you down in position, and the tray tables are flying. All things. It's going to be okay. You know, and I hate to say it, that little girl probably had a few misconceptions about her father and his skill level. Okay, we all know that. But it's not that case with your father. Amen? You will never overtrust him. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. All things. Whatever the pain you're going through right now, the suffering that God has allowed in your life, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, or maybe you don't even have a label for it. That's okay too. Listen, all things, your suffering, your pain, God is committing himself. Praise God. Your Father is committing himself to work together for good. He's working that out for your good, for good to those that love God. Your job is to make sure you love him. Love him. And to those who are called according to his purpose. Your job, all you got to do, you got to just keep your heart loving him. And he's going to take care of the pain. And so when we can realize that, yeah, whatever I'm going through, my heart's being shredded, my heart's being ripped out, I don't know how to handle life anymore, but I'm in my Father's world. This is a very different world than the Darwinian lives in. The Darwinian world, it's a dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest. Scared and alone among the brute forces of nature and fate. But my Father's world is different. Everything passes through his hands. Trusting and secure that knowing he works all out for my good, even the pain. trusting that His pruning, ouch, His pruning will bring me more fruit, bring out more fruit in me. Oh, joy. More fruit. More Christ-likeness. More like Jesus. Why should I be afraid? My Father is the pilot. Sometimes burdens so heavy to carry, send me down on my knees. In the Lord's presence, I will then tarry, waiting for victory. As I look upward into His glory, troubles all fade from view when a sweet voice says, "Child, rejoice. I'm watching over you. I have a heavenly Father watching over me. Oh, I have a heavenly Father watching every step I take. I will not tremble in the dark shadows when I can't see my way, for I have a heavenly Father watching me each day." If that is a reality in our hearts, we can go through some incredible things in life, brothers and sisters, and we have security. And we can love unconditionally, and we can experience love in spite of all the pain that's associated at times, and the security that God wants every one of us to have. Some of us are struggling with that. I'll just be honest with you. Some of us have a major problem there. And if that's you, there's help for you. There's hope for you. You can find some tremendous security in God as your Father. And that's where God's taking you. And sometimes the road there is pain. And that's okay. But that's where He's taking you. He's taking you to a place where you're in your Father's world. And you have tremendous security there. All right. A few more points here. Why love and be loved when it's so painful? You know, if you think about it, the alternatives are not that great. Okay? You with me on that? Okay, so we say, why should I love and be loved? Well, think about the alternatives for a minute. A life void of love is a foretaste of hell on earth. A foretaste of hell while you're on this earth. But here's the thing. A life teeming with love is a foretaste of heaven while you're on earth. And avoiding pain in relationships, if that's the thing that you do in life, is you avoid pain in relationships, you will have no deep, meaningful relationships. The more we love, the more we open up ourselves to pain. A friend of mine told me about his fundamental Baptist pastor. He said he was very distant in relationships. He said this, "If you had as many people stab you in the back as I have, you wouldn't get close to people either." And, you know, that's a self-preservation tactic. None of us like to get hurt. None of us like to get stabbed. The blood flowing is not that pretty. It's a self-preservation tactic, but you know what it yields? Loneliness, misery, despair, especially loneliness. And they said of him, "He's a great preacher, but a poor pastor, because he had closed up his heart to pain, and therefore had closed up his heart to deep and meaningful relationships." But relationships, brothers and sisters, are some of the most meaningful experiences in life. They say the best things in life aren't things, don't they? That's what they tell. You know what they're talking about? Relationships. That's one of the things that aren't things. You think about marriage. Marriage is the closest relationship on earth, but it carries with it the risk of some of the greatest pain. Family, the sense of belonging, togetherness when all is well, is a source of deepest pain when all is not well. Family is a perfect place to learn well, to be prepared for a godly, useful life. And Epictetus says, we cannot choose our external circumstances, but we can choose how we respond to them. And that happens in our families. Think about church, deep and lasting relationships, heart-to-heart fellowship. But also, it can be a source of strife and misunderstanding. Think about community, friendly interaction, helping each other in times of crisis can also be neighbors being suspicious of one another, mistrust. Think about business. Enjoyable interaction with your customers, 5-star reviews. There's also cold sweat, deep-seated anger over business deals that you felt like you got the short end of the stick. If you are not able to love so that you can avoid pain, all of these relationships will suffer. We make ourselves miserable trying to save ourselves from misery. J. chasten. The Bible says afterward. It's not fun while you're in it, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah, sometimes you'll go through painful things in the course of love, but I tell you what, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. You won't want to miss it. You know, we could talk about the divine demonstration of love, and we could go into the details of how God so loved that He gave. And incredible cost and ineffable pain the Son of God experienced. And the prophets of old, weeping prophet. You know, that's what they called the one man. He said, I wish my eyes were a fountain so I could just weep. That's how bad I feel about my people. There was a prophet who laid on his side for days and months, and I think even almost maybe a year, I'm not sure. There was other prophets who were imprisoned, prophets beheaded like John the Baptist, and Christ Himself was crucified. This is the pain of those who choose to love others. The thorns in my path are not sharper than composed His crown for me. The cup that I drank not more bitter than He drank in Gethsemane. Get this. The light of His love shineth brighter when it falls on paths of woe. The toil of my work groweth lighter when I stoop to raise the low. His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in His sight. My trials more blessings are bringing. Christ in them is my delight. The cross is not greater than His grace. The storm cannot hide His blessed face. I'm satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe. Now we want to look just briefly at Jesus' secret overcoming the pain of love. The Bible says that He had the joy set before Him. And so that's the big thing. Brothers and sisters, we need to get this down. There is some pain along the way, but it all comes down to what we focus on. It really does. Jesus could have sat there and said, I'm just not willing to go through that. And the pain was very real. And He faced the temptation just like all of us do. But He chose to say, you know, it's more important to love. Because at the end of the day, as the Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now He is loved because He was willing to go through that pain. Brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of pain. So Jesus' secret to overcoming that pain was what He focused on. He did not focus on the shame of rejection. He did not focus on the pain of the cross. He did focus on the joy that was set before Him, and that enabled Him to endure. And the Bible teaches us, consider Him. Think about Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary. It's painful, okay? We're not here to deceive anybody. There's some pain involved. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our response, think about a moment about our response to pain and suffering. No pain, no gain. There's a lot of truth to this saying, pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. And that deserves some meditation. Pain is inevitable, suffering is optional. Can I yield myself in my pain to my Heavenly Father? Can I allow Him to work in me His purposes? Can I allow Him to strip me of myself? Yes, myself. Romans 8:29, we talked about it a little bit ago there, says, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. You, brothers and sisters, are predestinated to be conformed, to be looking like Jesus. When we get through this thing, God has committed Himself that we get through this thing, and that's His goal, is that we look like Jesus at the end. And that's what He's about. In our pain, in our suffering, and all the things that we go through as we seek to love and be loved, His goal is to allow that pain to conform us into the very image of the Son of God. And finally, I have a very serious test that I want you to take here. Because the fact is we can suffer as a saint or we can suffer as a fool. And just because you got suffering in your life, you hearing me now? Doesn't mean that you're a saint. There are fools who suffer. And here's the question. I want you to really honestly before God, this is not a question to joke about with your neighbor. It's not a question to poke somebody in the ribs. This is something to question before God. Does your pain bring you joy? I want you to just meditate on that. And the reason I say that is because Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And see, this thing here, I have watched consistently that people who are suffering as fools cannot claim this verse and experience it in reality. They will try their best, but they always come back to, it's the people in my life. It's my circumstances. They can never rise up with the wings of faith and fly along in the suffering that they're experiencing. Just rejoicing. Ah, praise God. I'm reviled. I'm being persecuted. People are saying evil against me for Jesus' sake. I'm rejoicing and being exceeding glad. Praise God. My reward in heaven is greater. Listen, if your suffering makes you miserable and you cannot find the capacity here to rejoice, this is a very serious test and I want you to take it. You're suffering as a fool. And what I mean by suffering as a fool, the scripture says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Proverbs 17:10 says, a reproof entereth more to a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And so think about this. Fool is getting 100 stripes. 1, 2, 3. And we're not going to count all the way to 100. But you know what I'm saying? And he's experiencing what? What is he experiencing? Pain. But his relation to that pain is entirely different. The fool blames others for his suffering. And a fool believes that he would live in a perfect world if only his circumstances were different. The saint, however, lives in my Father's world. Hey, I'm going through all kinds of things right now. But I'm in my Father's world. He's working it all out for my good. Oh, it hurts. But praise God, it's for my good. My Father is the pilot. He doesn't blame others who contribute. He feels compassion for them who are in their blindness, causing him pain. He looks to God and releases the pain and is excited to know that he's going to come out on the other side of this pain and suffering looking more like Jesus, or in the worst case scenario, with Jesus. And that's a test. Are you suffering as a saint or as a fool? Because there's no way we're going to get through this life without some pain. So let's quit running from it. Let's learn to relate to it like Jesus did. I invite you to consider this pledge here that I want to read in closing. This is a pledge that is from Russell Kelfer. But anyways, he says some really good things in this pledge. It's like something you're basically committing this to God. So I want you to just listen as I read it. And I've got some in the back if you wanted to sign one yourself. But anyways, it says this: having been born into the kingdom of God, I do hereby acknowledge that God's purchase of my life included all the rights and comforts of that life for all eternity. I do further acknowledge that he has not guaranteed me to be free from pain or to have success or prosperity. He has not guaranteed me perfect health. He's not guaranteed me perfect parents. Amen. He's not guaranteed me perfect children. Amen. He has not guaranteed me the absence of pressures, trials, misunderstandings, or persecution. What he has promised me is eternal life. What he has promised me is abundant life. What he has promised me is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. He has given me all of himself in exchange for the rights to my life. Therefore, I acknowledge this day the relinquishment of all my rights, expectations, and I humbly ask him by his grace to replace these with a grateful spirit for whatever in his wisdom he deems to allow for my life. Signed, me. How much might we do for God if we feared no pain? How many relationships might be deep and strong if we did not fear pain? How many sons? How many daughters? How many fathers? How many mothers? How many husbands? How many wives would experience deep and meaningful relationships if we do not fear pain? Embrace the path of love and do not fear pain. Pain experienced on the path of love will only make you more like Jesus. And with that, I close my comments. I wanted to open it up here for a few brief minutes. I'm sure some of you all maybe have some things you'd like to add. Things that you may, when you hear the question, why love and be loved, get to some microphones out here and go ahead and just contribute. We'll have a short time of that because I'm sure there's things that I missed, things that you wanted to share. Why love and be loved when it's so painful? Richard has one up here. Jonathan? Anyone else?
I so appreciated this message. A few things that I was thinking about is probably Paul, even though he said he rejoiced, I'd say there were times he had tears for the pain. The pain is what we feel,
right?
But it's a choice to rejoice.
Amen. Good point.
And that's what Jesus did. And there's a reason for it. We don't just grit our teeth and I'm going to rejoice, but who for the joy that was set before him, he looked forward. He was farsighted, not short-sighted.
Amen.
And the same way, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are eternal. We can, after saying all the different things that he was going to go through, how all his bears in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, Paul said that. Then it said, for which cause we faint not, for the outward man perish because of the joy that's out ahead.
Amen.
So we choose to rejoice. We choose that pain. We choose to go on.
Amen.
And one other thing I was thinking, possibly at the fall, there was a little bit rewiring done before the fall, eternal pleasure.
Yes.
Maybe we were created for eternal pleasure and riches and abundance and everything, but there was a little rewiring done there.
Mm-hmm.
And if we resist that rewiring, it's going to go against us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a good point. And I believe that when we're with the Lord, the Scripture says, "In His at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So in God, and especially in eternity, that whole thing is totally changed over. And it's going to be one non-stop delight to be in His presence. Praise God. Yes?
First of all, I would like to thank all the brethren who took time to prepare and putting your hearts into the things that were said. On the opening part, this thing about trust, I think probably some of us older ones who have worked with younger ones have at times told them, I'm going to entrust you with something. And as we extend that trust, we can often see a change in the relationship. And God is as our Father, when we trust Him, then we are starting in on a relationship, and there's reciprocating of that. And so it's us going out what feels like on a limb is there's something actually there, and it changes how God responds towards us. So thanks for that, and thanks for the children's lesson. I think the older people needed that as well, and that was well done.
Mm-hmm.
I want to thank Abner for being willing to try to answer some of these tough questions on a sensitive subject that as he already mentioned, pain is kind of a touchy thing, and there's can be a lot of response to that. But as he opened up with his subject, I tried to think about how I might answer some of those questions, and many of my thoughts ran along the same plane as his, so I'm going to probably just recap some of the things that he said in my own words. One of the things he told us is that love is the only way out. So I would say, yes, embrace that.
Mm-hmm.
That love is the only way out.
Amen.
And that includes pain. But one thing that else he told us is our suffering doesn't have to be pointless. Suffering that has no purpose or no end, it's just really, really horrible.
Right. That's right.
But suffering does not have to be purpose. Suffering doesn't have to be purposeless. And then there's something else we need to remember, is that God, our Creator, is that suffering is His idea. God doesn't just allow it. God orchestrated it. Mm-hmm. And we think about Jesus as part of the God, as part of God, part of the Godhead coming into earth in suffering. And I guess there's a couple of verses here in Isaiah I'd like to read, and it's maybe a bit poetic, but he's describing the situation here. He said, "Who is that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So he's describing the situation here that he sees, and he's foretelling. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and the garments shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And we read that, it's such a paradox, we can barely understand it, that we see both sides here. We see God the Almighty in His holiness, God, and our salvation. And He trod the path of pain.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so much so, he kept referring to that verse that says, for the joy that was set before him. It says he didn't just try to ignore it. He said he despised it.
Mm-hmm.
He despised the shame, the pain. So I want to thank you and appreciate the challenge that, you know, even for those who carry Jesus, you know, Mary brought Jesus into the world. And she's most blessed of all women. It's foretold by the angel, and that's prophecy has been carried out through all the world. But she's even told that a sword will pierce your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the cost of carrying Jesus, that
Amen.
There is pain. But I want to, yeah, I think I've said my piece.
Thank
everyone, and the Lord bless the remainder of the service.
Thank you for that. I like that about Mary. Yes, we have one up here. I'm trying to just keep it more for the, just like you want to add something on the message here, because I didn't mean to close the service. Are you closing, Levi? Okay, I'm sorry. So yeah, but go ahead and share us. I especially wanted some insights on the message like we've been getting, so I just want to make that clear.
Yes, I don't know. It was good to be here today too, but there was a couple things that I thought of. One thing was in considering Jesus, I think I think his example will help us through painful relationships and difficult times. And first off, I'll say that if we try to, Brother Abner was saying about the alternatives of if we don't love, refuse to be loved, what that is, it's, I think it's probably bitterness. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but it's not a good road. But I think of what Jesus did when he was in pain and the love he showed on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that he was in extreme agony. And yeah, it's just, it's something, I think, when it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's what I think it's talking about there. Another thing is Abner's question about, do you find joy in your pain? And that was, to me, a kind of a, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it, but I don't know, I got to thinking, I'm not sure that always in the middle of our pain that we see very much joy.
Right.
It doesn't feel very good.
Mm-hmm.
But Hebrews chapter 12, where we were reading some earlier, it's in verse 11, it's talking about chastening, which it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And while it may not feel like there's any joy on the horizon right now, if we're faithful to God, I think there will be later on.
Very good point. All right. Well, I think that kind of... okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brother Mark. Yes, thank you, brother. So Sorry, didn't see you.
When my Bible reading, I've been going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel right now, and just the question there, why love and be loved when it's so painful?
Wow.
God certainly isn't asking anything of us that he didn't go through himself.
Right.
And when
that's
you
right.
read those books of the prophets there, for sure, you just wonder, when are these people going to learn? And how long is God going to continue to love? And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, mm-hmm. for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And I would say that is the
yes.
message in a capsule right there.
Right. Amen.
That, you know, God is love. That's the essence of God. Now,
yes.
if we read the prophets there, we see that his emotions went up and down some as well. And in the midst
uh-huh.
of it all, with Moses, we see that
yes.
he wanted to wipe him out at different
yes.
times. And at the flood, we see that he was grieved with the condition of humanity. And yet, there's something about God that can't help but to love at the
mm-hmm.
end of the day. And, you know, the painful experiences, the Bible is full of that.
Yes.
It's I guess we'd be allowed to say one big love story,
mm-hmm.
the Bible.
Yes, it is.
And the pain of that whole thing, which we would say culminates at the cross,
yeah.
and we see the highest level of pain and love right there.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you for that. I think we'll leave it there. Thank you for sharing, each of you brothers. A closing verse, a song that I want to read to you. It deals with this whole subject we've been going over. It says, "Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me in this path of love. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me were that joy unmixed with thee." So just an encouragement to, there's some pain along the way. But let's go out of here determined and willing to love like Jesus did. And when you feel the pain, look at somebody and say, "Feel the burn?" You know, it's all about the perspective. So take those words with you. Feel the burn.